Let's stand together as I read the Holy Word of God. I'm looking forward to moving further to this prophecy of Malachi. Today we're reading two passages, one from Malachi and then from Romans chapter 9. So hear the Word of God. The oracle of the Word of Yahweh to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says Yahweh, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Now, from Romans chapter 9, verses 8 through 13. It is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good nor bad, in order that God's purpose of election might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. And as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Amen. May God add his blessings. Please be seated. Well, earlier this year, back in February, early March, I promised my two graduating children, as they were getting ready to graduate from high school, I promised them a trip to Hawaii. Lynn and I normally go to Hawaii once a year to serve our presbytery and our mission work there in Pearl City. And this year, we, as a graduating gift, we were going to take our kids with us. Now, I have to tell you that I'm pretty cheap. And so I spent a lot of time looking for great deals, hours. And I got some really great deals. I got a round-trip ticket from L.A. to Honolulu for $275 each. That was a great deal. I spent time planning the trip, making all the transportation and all the hotel accommodations. I planned for a holiday adventure of a lifetime. I was looking forward to this. I know my kids were looking forward to this. However, after I paid for it all, COVID hit. And it shut down all the plans I made. We had hoped that maybe that would only last a couple of weeks, then a month. And then it went on and on, and we're still months and months later. We lost out on what would have been a great family vacation. There's something sad about that to me. Something very frustrating. This reveals something of our weakness too, doesn't it? You know what? We're not in control of what happens in the world. We can make our plans, but we cannot plan for pandemics. We can't catch the wind and control it. We don't know about tomorrow. And though, again, we make our plans, we must have contingencies and be willing to bend. Blessed are the flexible. They shall not break, they say. This is something that we have all felt and experienced. I know I'm not alone in having that. You yourselves have had plans that have been interrupted, maybe not by COVID, but by some other thing. Perhaps you began a project and then something interferes with it, so you cannot finish it. Or perhaps you finish the project and you hand it over to someone else, and what do they do with it? They ruin it. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 14 observes, I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity in striving after wind. But when God speaks to Israel and he says, I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau, there is a strong determination in his voice. There is no vanity in that. There is no striving after wind. There is no weakness either in himself or Jacob that's going to cause his plan, his love, his purpose to succeed. All he does has purpose, and there is no contingency in his plan because he is in control of all things. He has established the goal of all things. He has a predetermined choice, and that will stand despite foe, issue, creaturely weakness. God's holy will, friends, will always be satisfied. The whirlwind is mighty, and it will catch the world in a terrible spin. But God's will and his design and his desire is mightier still. My friends, in a world that is as turbulent as ours, that is a great and comforting truth. Now, when God declared to his people that he loved them, and he affirmed that love by saying, I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. We must understand that God here is announcing the most marvelous news that anyone could ever receive. Now, of course, to say that he loved Jacob is to say that not only did he love Jacob, but he loved all those that were associated with Jacob. That is, all his descendants, all those who were in covenant with Jacob. Remember, Jacob, of course, is one of the great patriarchs of the faith. He was one through whom the Abrahamic covenant was established, so that when Israel was in Egypt crying out for deliverance, we hear God say that he heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and he took notice of them. And so God rose up, and he called Moses to be his prophet to deliver them. So here, when Malachi comments that God loved Jacob, that is simply a shorthand for saying that God loved the people that were in covenant with him. And with that, we can say this too. Though God is directly talking to these descendants of Jacob who lived 2,500 years ago, he's also addressing us here today. As Gentiles, we may not be directly descended from Jacob, Abraham's grandson. But Paul says this. He says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants. You are of Jacob, heirs according to promise. And so, beloved, based on that declaration, you may well say, God loves us. It's a wonderful thing to be loved by God. Indeed, it's a wonderful thing to be loved by God. But the world believes that God loves everybody. And so that news isn't anything really special, is it? However, you know, the Bible shows us that we were all born in sin. And by nature, we are all born enemies to God. And so, yes, it is a big deal when God says that he loves us. Moreover, the marvel of God's love for his covenant people is that it's not founded upon what they do. It's not founded upon what kind of character they have, or their personality, or their abilities, or their sense of humor, or their wealth. That's how we choose friends. That's how we perhaps choose a spouse, someone that looks good, someone that is rich, someone that is smart and witty, someone that perhaps is kind and generous. But God's eternal and unchangeable purposes is what is the sole basis of his election of us. when Moses stood before the people, just as they were getting ready to cross the Jordan into the promised land, and Moses was going to go up and die. Before that happened, he addressed the people in Deuteronomy chapter 9, and he said, "It is not for your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you're going to possess their land." No, it wasn't because of them or anything they have done, but rather, God or Moses says, it was in order to confirm the oath which God swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God has given you this good land to possess, for you are a stubborn people. They were given the land flowing with milk and honey, with all these houses already built, fields already plowed. And they were to receive this only because God had chosen them, not because they were so good in themselves. In fact, again, they were a stubborn people. And you can read about their stubbornness, both in Exodus and in Numbers. While they were in the wilderness, every step of their days was a day of grumbling and complaining with God's provider. We don't want this manna. We want quail. We're hungry. We're thirsty. We don't want this. We don't want that. They cried. They complained. They were not happy. When God said, "Go into the land," they said, "No, there are giants in the land. We can't take the land." God says, "Well, I'll fight for you. Don't worry about it. We're not going to do that." They didn't deserve, they did not deserve the favor God had shown to them. Nevertheless, they received it because God had chosen them, you see. He loved them. And he was and he had worked for them that they might enjoy these great blessings. And so, yes, my friends, yes, it is wonderful to be loved by God. But it's humble to be loved by God. Because again, we, like those Jews, are not deserving of any of God's favor. We can turn to the New Testament. And we can find an abundant of verses that speak of what kind of persons we are. Ephesians 2, for example, Paul mentions that how we lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, that we were born dead in our transgressions. That's true of each and every one of us. And since that is true of us, we might marvel with Isaac Watts, who wrote in his hymn, "Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? Why was I made to hear God's voice?" It was God's love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in. Else we had still refused to taste and perish in our sin. Why am I different from the millions who were at home this very morning watching TV, sleeping off the party from last night? Why am I a Christian who cares about these spiritual things, who loves Christ, who seeks to honor and to serve Him? Is this something that comes from me within myself or from something else? Everyone in this world tells you that it's a waste of time to go to church. It's a waste of time to read your Bible. It's a waste of time to believe in God, a God you cannot see, a God you cannot hear. And perhaps you in your own life have tried to cast it all off. But you simply can't. You can't live without the knowledge of this truth. You can't live without Jesus. Why is that? You know, the world has its philosophies. The world has its ways of living. And it all sounds reasonable. Millions have a good morality. They get along quite nicely without this religious faith. In fact, I got to tell you, at one time in my life, I was quite happy without it myself. Why do I need it now? Why do I see its importance? Oh, my friends, there's only but one explanation for it all. God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith and truth. In other words, what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2 is that God has separated you from the world. He made a distinction between you and Esau so that you would believe the truth in Christ and be saved. When Paul here tells you in Romans 8 or 9, in 2 Thessalonians 2, in Ephesians 2, One. When Paul says that God has chosen you, that he has elected you, that he has sanctified you, that he has set you apart for salvation, he is saying what God has said through the prophet, I have loved you. And again, the amazing thing about this love, it's not based upon how great or how lovely or how handsome or how wealthy or how smart or how nice or how kind Jacob was or how you are. What does Paul say here in Romans 9? Though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as is written, Jacob I loved, Esau I've hated. God has chosen to love us, not because of what you have done, not because of who you are or what you're like. His love is freely given to the kind intention of his will. His love is purely from his gracious disposition toward you. So in Ephesians 1, when Paul talks about this predestination, he says, in love he predestined us, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Don't you love that word, lavished? His grace was lavished, poured out in great abundance. This love, this kindness, this ravishing is according to the riches of his infinite and eternal wealth. And so God is patient. God is able to endure all things. And as we read or sang earlier, he pursues us according to his vast love, his wisdom and knowledge. That was Israel's hope. That's our hope. This great and electing love is pictured for us, my friends, in the parable of the prodigal son. You know that story, don't you? The son, spoiled brat, wanted everything his father had. He wanted his inheritance today before his father died. Why? Because he wanted to pursue his own selfish desires. And so his father gave him his inheritance. And what did he do with it? He squandered it all on sinful lust, on sinful living, partying every day, living it up. So eventually he had nothing left, his pockets were empty, and he had to live with the pigs, which in Jewish society is a curse indeed. But one day he decided, you know what, my father is pretty wealthy, and he treats his servants pretty well. Maybe if I go back to my father, I can accept a place in his household as a servant. I don't belong as a son any longer, but as a servant. Maybe he'll take me on. And as he comes, what does the father do? The father surprises him, lavishing on him great love indeed, putting on him a ring, a robe, the robe of sonship. He killed a fatted calf. In his honor, he threw a great party, welcomed him home with great celebrations. So Israel left God. Israel pursued its own idolatries and sinful lusts. And when they returned to God, He didn't reject them. He welcomed them with open arms, and he poured his grace upon them. And when you walk away too, God receives you when you come, because his electing love must stand. His purposes must stand. God chose us in Christ, and because of that, he lavishes his love upon us. He's predestined us to a glorious inheritance. Jacob I have loved. What an amazing statement. But still we must ask, why does God choose to love a sinful people? Why does God choose to reach out in that love to rescue these people who are undeserving, spoiled brats? Why does God choose to set them up as the objects of his blessings and his affections? To answer that question, I think we need to go to John chapter 17, verse 24. This is Jesus' prayer. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. His last night on earth with his disciples. He just finished having a meal with them. He just broke bread with them, giving them the Lord's Supper. This is my cup. My blood. And as he's preparing to go to the cross, he prays, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given to me, for you loved them before the foundation of the world. The Father chose you because he loved his Son, and he wanted his Son glorified in and through you. Now, why you and not someone else? Genesis 25, verse 23, when Rebekah was concerned about the struggle taking place in her womb, God told her that she was carrying twins, and he told her, oh, well, the older will serve the younger. Again, now, why should the older serve the younger? And the only answer that is given to us is found here in Romans 9. Jacob I loved, I've hated Esau. Verse 11, though the twins were not yet born, though they had not yet done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand, not because of works, because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. There was no human reason why Jacob was chosen over Esau. If God's plan depended upon the whims of human beings for its continuance, then God's plan would have failed long ago. But because God not only works out that plan, he uses the very people to be part of that purpose so that his purpose is in fact guaranteed. You see, God's purpose is being worked out in and through the means of election. It is because of God's purpose that Jacob and Esau were born as they were. It was because of God's purpose that Jacob and Esau were put into their respective places. It was according to God's purpose, the purpose that he had planned from before the foundation of the world, that the older would serve the younger. And Paul said that this would happen so that God's choice would stand. That word stand means to remain or to continue or to endure. In other words, God's decrees, His purposes for every detail of this world are secure. His plan will go on. Amen. They will always be carried out. And to guarantee that, God chooses whom he will to accomplish it. That plan that he worked out in eternity, God chooses, God elects, so that nothing or no one can meddle, ruin, or hinder its accomplishment. It has been sometimes said that eschatology precedes protology. Put that down in your notes. because that's a great statement. Eschatology precedes protology. What does that mean? Well, what it basically means is this, that you cannot understand the beginning of creation. You can't understand Genesis, without looking to the purpose of creation. Amen. The end defines the beginning. Revelation explains Genesis. You know, sometimes you want to spoil a good read. You flip to the last chapter, you read that last chapter, right? This is the encouragement that God gives you. He gives you a book and he says, read the last chapters. It will help you understand everything else that's going on. You don't need to know what's happening today as long as you know what the end is going to be. God declares, I am God. There is no one like me. Aren't you glad there's no one like God? I am God. There's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. The ancient times, things which had not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasures. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. I declare the end from the beginning. What does that mean for you? Not just some religious theological platitude. It means that life is at random. Life is not aimless. It has a goal. This last week, if you were upset by the election, and perhaps you should be, I don't know. I got a news for you. All that has a purpose. I don't know what the purpose is yet. God has a plan. And he's working out his plan, and you're part of that plan. There's a reason why everything in this world happens. And even though you or me or anyone else cannot begin to fathom why this or that happens, it doesn't matter. Because God in his word has declared that he has a purpose and that he's causing all things, not just some things, not just most things, but all things are working together for your good. Amen. And the purpose that he has established. Paul brings this out in another place in Ephesians chapter 1. He writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Notice that the blessing that we have is in the heavenly places, not on this earth. And that's okay with me. But he's given us every spiritual blessing because he chose us before the foundation of the world. When he says this, Paul is referring to what theologians now call the covenant of redemption. This is a covenant made before the foundation of the world, established by the Father and the Son, in which God decreed not only the creation of man, but the purpose of man's creation. And that would include the fall of man into sin, but also that the Father would rescue them. He would save them by sending his own dear Son to earth as a man in order to die for them. And through his death, grant them the forgiveness of sins and the restoration of all things through his resurrection. That is God's plan, according to his wisdom, according to his knowledge. And it was executed in time through his own sovereign and free will. It is his choice. Independent of us or anything that we can do. If it was not God's will, Isaac would not have been born, neither would Jacob, neither would Esau. And each of this was born and brought into this world in order to fulfill and to further God's predetermined plan. That's why God could say, I have loved you. Despite all their sin, despite all their rebellion, despite all their doubts, God could still love them because he loved them before the foundation of the world. And he loved them with his own purposes in view. Our God is a great and infinite God who calls the end from the beginning. And that's why he loves you. Even though you don't live up to his holy standards, because he has your glorification also in view. You can't begin again to understand how God could say, I have loved you, unless you understand that his love for his people is based upon his love for his son, Jesus. It's based upon his desire to satisfy the son with the gift of presenting to him a bride, which is the church. Again, Jesus prayed that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may see my glory, which you have given to me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. See, that's God's purpose for his people, that we would be united with his son, and in that unity, we would be glorified together with him. When God says, I have loved you, he says that to Jacob with that goal of glorification in mind. That purpose is, again, seen all throughout the scriptures, but in Genesis chapter 1, as God creates the heaven and the earth, and everything that that heaven and earth contain in the space of 6 days, in Genesis chapter 2, God declares he has a goal for creation. And that goal is the Sabbath rest. Now, again, that Sabbath rest, as we talked about a few weeks ago, is more than simply God resting from hard labor. It was God's enthronement over creation. It was a picture of glory. And we can see that creation was moving towards this goal. When God formed man from the dust of the ground and he breathed into it the breath of life and he said, let us make man in our image, he was not only considering man's creation, he considered man's purpose, which was to enjoy God and have fellowship with him forever. God's purpose for man was to glorify him. And we can determine from that that when we read the last book of the Bible, where Jesus tells his church, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me at my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Even more clearly, Romans 8 verse 30 says, those whom he predestined, he called. Them he called, he justified. And them he justified, he also glorified. God has determined this end goal for you, for Jacob, for all who are in covenant with him. And God is in control of all the ways and means to accomplish that goal. So again, we can rest assured tonight that despite everything that's happened in your life, God is causing all things to work together for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God chose Jacob over his brother Esau because God loved Jacob. God's love brought Jacob to Egypt to escape the famine. God's love brought Jacob and his descendants into slavery, only to rescue them with a mighty and outstretched arm. God brought them through the wilderness into a land flowing with milk and honey. God's love gave Jacob a king. God's love gave Jacob prophets to declare his word. God's love gave Jacob a temple and priest to sacrifice to propitiate God's anger. God's love chastened them when they rebelled. God's love took them into exile and out again. God's love established them back in the land. God's love gave Jacob his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. God's love sent that son to the cross to die for the sins of mankind. God's love resurrected him from the dead and set him at his own right hand to live forever as the great redeemer of his people. That was God's plan, established in eternity, worked out in time. And this love, this eternal, infinite love is demonstrated time and time and time. It's demonstrated in your own life, is it not? This love is founded upon a covenant made between the Father and the Son. That bond guarantees your salvation as that love is producing this new humanity in Christ. When God said, I have loved Jacob and hated Esau, he's declaring a wonderful salvation for mankind. And he's working out that salvation through Jacob's election. And so again, what can you take home from this? God's love for you was established in eternity. There's nothing that you can do to earn it, and there's nothing that you can do to lose it. This teaches us not to look at the present time, which is filled with darkness and confusion and weakness and sad, sad disappointments. But it teaches us to look to the end, to the goal of your salvation, which is your glory, the fullness of joy, and the blessings of rest forever. Well, let's pray. Lord, what a tremendous doctrine is this doctrine of election, this doctrine of your electing love, this doctrine of predestination, Lord. We have not been able to fully understand it or to adequately even explain it. But it's set there before us in your word. But it does give us comfort to know that you have loved us with an everlasting love. You have loved Jacob and hated Esau. And so you have worked all things together for Jacob's good. And we know, because you cannot lie, that you're working all things together for our good, that we might enjoy you forever in sweet fellowship. Oh Lord, strengthen us, comfort us, fill us with joy by this good news, and help us, oh Lord, then to live out of it, that we may not be shaken by the news, by the events, by the disappointments, but that we may stand firm, knowing that your purpose will always stand. Amen.